turn this evening to the last words of Moses. And we'll find these in Deuteronomy and chapter 33. I want to begin this new year, the first Sunday evening service of a new year, by looking at a verse that we find amongst these closing words of Moses to the people of Israel. So let's put this chapter into its context then. Moses is well, strong, fit, but he's been told by God that he will not enter into the promised land. So he's brought the people as far as the borders of the land of Canaan. They are assembled at the borders and they are about to cross. So Moses then, who has led them for 40 years from Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the desert for 38 years, stands on a mountain and addresses the people of Israel. And the way he does so is he addresses them according to the tribe to which they belong. So we have 12 tribes here, the 12 tribes of Israel, and Moses in turn commends each tribe to God. But what we'll see is the opening and the closing of the words of Moses to the nation of Israel. So look first of all then at chapter 33 and the first verse. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. So he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000 saints from his right hand, a fiery law for them." Now that picture there is of Mount Sinai and God descending in a cloud to give the people the law. It's 40 years earlier. It's when the nation had gathered at Mount Sinai and Moses on top of the mountain was given the Ten Commandments. Now there's one line there that's quite interesting. If you look at the line that says, he came with 10,000s of saints. And what we have here is Mount Sinai and the presence of God in the cloud and the giving of it the Ten Commandments. It's a picture of the future when Christ returns at the day of judgment. The mountain, the Ten Commandments, is a glimpse of that future moment when God will come down from heaven in the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have verse 3. Yes, he loves his people. All his saints are in his hand. They sit down at his feet. Everyone receives his words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. He was king in Jeshurun when the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Now that's the opening words. Let's turn to the closing words of Moses. Verse 26. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens also shall drop dew. So happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? The Lord is the shield of your help. The Lord is the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. So from these opening and closing words then of a man who's about to die, speaking to a people that he's led now for 40 years, I want to take three things. If you look first of all at verse 5 and at verse 26, there is a reference there to Jeshurun. He was the king in Jeshurun, says verse 5, and then verse 26, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun. So let's ask them, what does that mean? What is this word Jeshurun and its meaning? Then let's turn to verse 27, and we'll take two thoughts out of this verse. The eternal God is our refuge. What does it mean that God is a refuge? It's a very familiar idea. We've read from Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Then we turn to Hebrews 6, and we read there of those who have fled for refuge to Jesus. So the idea of refuge is found throughout the scriptures. What does refuge mean then? And then I want us to end with this phrase in verse 27. And underneath are the everlasting arms. So we look at Jeshurun, we look at refuge, and we look at underneath are the everlasting arms. Well, let's pray together. Lord our God, as a small company of people then we meet so that we may hear your word on this first Sunday evening of a new year. Lord, we thank you for these words of Moses that have been faithfully recorded for us. The words of a man who had lived face to face with God. A man who was a friend of God. One, our God, whom you would not allow to enter into the land of Canaan. Lord, we want to turn to these three truths then, that you are the God of Jeshurun, that you, the eternal God, is our refuge, and that underneath are the everlasting arms. So Lord, we are a company of your people, and we want to hear your word. And so we ask you to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you think back to this morning, I don't know how many of you will remember our prayer, but in that prayer, my concern was with the idea of truth. We are men and women about whom certain things are true. And as a result of that, the words here in Deuteronomy 33 should apply to us. Listen to what we've just read. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. Now, we are the people of God. And because certain things are true of us, then I wonder if we can say in these words that happy we are, and who is like us amongst all the people in the world today? Who is like us in our community? Who is like us in our workplace? Even in our families, who's like us? Because we are the people saved by God. We are the people of God, and we are the people here described as happy because of what the Lord has done. Now, this is truth, and it seems to me that the truth of God is of no use at all unless we apply it. We've got to make what we know to be true personal. We have to take it and say, this truth applies to me. And I want to do that for you this evening in these three ways. As we hear this truth, let's take it and use it for ourselves. And when you read the New Testament especially, you find there that the Apostle Paul will use truth in order to strengthen himself, encourage himself, comfort himself day by day. Now that's what you and I need to do with the truth that we learn about God. It's no good locking that truth up in your head. It's no good that truth just staying there in a little box, hidden by some other thoughts. Let's take that truth and let's use it and apply it and comfort ourselves with it. So first of all then, look at verse 5 and verse 26. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun. This word is a very strange sounding word, and it's only found 4 times in the entire Bible. We have it twice here, and I want to draw your attention to one other time that we find this word. It's in the book of Isaiah, and it's in chapter 44, and it's in verse 2. Jeshurun is a word that means righteous. It's a word that means upright, straight, true, perfect. And I want to see the 3 ways in which this is used. First of all, verse 26. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun. Now, this is what's called an incomparable statement. Moses is telling us that we have a God who is beyond compare. There is no one like the God of the people of Israel. And when Moses points out to you that our God is beyond compare, he doesn't say that God is beyond compare in his love or in his power or in his might. Moses says, look at verse 26, there is no one like, our God is beyond compare, the God of Jeshurun. The God who is straight, the God who is upright, the God who is honest and just. And that's the great thing here in verse 26. How often have I said to you on a Sunday, the crucial thing to hold on to, never let go of it, day after day, is your knowledge of God. What you learn about God, about his character and his nature and his purpose. Now, you and I, what we do is this. We tend to learn when we're in a Bible study. We forget sermons very easily, don't we? But sometimes we learn in a Bible study and the knowledge is there in our heads, but it seems to stay there. This word Jeshurun, it's a truth about God that we need when there are storms, when there are troubles, when there are distresses. Because our God is beyond compare in his justice, his righteousness, in this word, straightness. There is no twist. There is nothing hidden. There is nothing deceitful. There is nothing untrustworthy about our God. Can we stop there now? Think back to last year. We're not going to carry yesterday over into today, but just to make this point, last year, for some of you very much so, for others of us less obviously, terrible things happened. Now every Christian sadly has learned to link terrible things and God to the same thought. So something bad happens, and then we think, God, how, why, what's the reason? And we have such a thought. Now, it's at those moments that we need to take the truth about God, and we need to apply it to ourselves, and we say to ourselves, we have the God of Jeshurun. We have a God who is straight, a God who is righteous, a God who does no wrong, who cannot do any wrong. Now that's the truth here that Moses wants to leave with the people of God. I wonder if we are getting the sense of it. If you were about to say farewell, what would you say? What words would you choose? Moses' farewell to the people he's led for 40 years is to tell them that their God is beyond compare in his straight, righteous, perfect character. That's the God of Jeshurun. Now, turn to Isaiah, if you will, and chapter 44. And I want you to see where this word is also used. Can you turn to Isaiah and chapter 44? And you'll find it in verse 2. Can you see it there? Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Now, let's do some work together. Who's God talking to in Isaiah chapter 44? Just look at the verses and answer the question. God is talking to Jesus Christ, his servant, the one he's chosen, the one whom he is going to send into the world to be our Savior. So I formed you, I chose you, and look at how the Savior, Jesus Christ, is described in Isaiah 44 and verse 2. Can you see it there? There are two descriptions. First of all, Jacob. The Lord Jesus is called Jacob here in verse 2. Let me ask you why, and I'm going to leave you to ponder that question. And then you can see in verse 2, he is called Jeshurun. So the Lord Jesus Christ is also described as straight and upright and perfect in all his ways and in everything that he does. Well, I think time's going to run out on us unless I move a bit more quickly. So come back to Deuteronomy and chapter 33. And here is the third time for us to look at this word, Jeshurun. Verse 5, he was the king in Jeshurun when the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Now, what I've said so far, it's simple theology, isn't it? Here in verse 5, there is something practical. How is the word Jeshurun used in verse 5, would you say? Take a look at the verse. And in this verse, all the people are gathered together. It says, doesn't it? The leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. So it's the people of God in one place, and God comes amongst them, the king, and that gathering of people are described as Jeshurun. So you know it's Mount Sinai. It's the occasion of the Ten Commandments. So here's the idea then, that God sees his people as righteous. He sees his people as straight and perfect and good. On that occasion now, Mount Sinai, the clouds, the thunder, the lightning, the Ten Commandments, God's view of Israel then is that they are righteous, just like his son and just like he is. So can I leave you with this thought here about the word Jeshurun? God sees you as righteous. God sees you as perfect. God sees you in exactly the same way as he sees his son. He looks at Jesus, he looks at you, and there is no difference in the view of God. That's the meaning of the word Jeshurun. So every day, in whatever circumstance you're in, this is how God regards you. He's your king, and you a Jeshurun. He's our king amongst a righteous people. Now, don't forget, this is how God sees you. You may want to say, in terms of fact, I'm far from righteous. Well, of course we are. But in God's judgment, we are righteous. We stand before him as righteous. He accepts us as righteous. He is our God who has taken the righteousness of Christ and given it to us. So comfort yourself then, make use of this truth, that this is how God always sees you, as Jeshurun. Well, let's turn to the verse then, verse 27, and the two truths in these verses. The eternal God is our refuge, and then let's finish with underneath are the everlasting arms. What's the idea of refuge? There's two things to be aware of. The first is the idea of everything around you being in storm or chaos. There's trouble, there's distress, there's chaos. Everything is in this turmoil around the believer. Refuge is the idea that there is one who is not. There is one place that will never experience storm or trouble or heartache or grief, and that one place is your relationship with God. Now, sadly, we need both ideas, don't we? You don't need a refuge unless there is a storm. And so this word here has the two ideas. There will be storms. There are going to be turmoils. There are going to be distresses. There will be a troubled sea, and there will be gales and heavy winds. There will be that. But in the midst of it, right at the heart, is our God, who is eternal, who is unchangeable, who is infinite and loving and gracious and kind, and our God never changes. So what we need to do is learn how, in the storms, to find the God who is our refuge. Do you agree with me that sometimes we let the storms carry us, don't we? We allow ourselves to get battered by the winds. God is there at the heart of a storm, this unchanging, eternal God who invites us to find in him the peace and the strength that isn't available anywhere else. So put it back into its context then. Moses is about to die. The people of Israel are going to go into an unknown land full of enemies. They're going to cross the borders. They're going to have years ahead of them of fights and wars. They're going to know, aren't they? At every turn, these challenges that lie ahead. So here's Moses saying to them, find the calm in the storm, which is God. Find that solid ground where everything else moves freely. Bring your heart and your mind to God, who is your refuge and your strength. Well, time has gone then, so let's move to this third phrase. And I know for many of you, it's a very important phrase, isn't it? And the word that's important for us is the word and. What Moses is doing here is he's trying to encourage this nation in God. He's trying to comfort them with the truth about God. He wants to strengthen them in their faith in God. And so what Moses is doing, he's telling them these three truths. God is the God of Jeshurun. God is your refuge. God is there at the heart of every day, an unchangeable God upon whom you can build your trust. And, he says, this word and, it's like as if he's telling us the best of all. And the best of all is, underneath, are the everlasting arms. This phrase, it takes the form of a promise. And he's telling us, I think, at least three things here. The everlasting arms is a metaphor for the God who carries. Now, you need to grasp that here. One of the great joys of reading your Bible is when you link everything together. And have you ever noticed that there's a particular picture that Moses uses to describe the arms of God? So right at the start then, he says, God carried you out of Egypt. And then he says, God carried you through the land of the desert. He carried you through the Red Sea. Moses will always describe their journey as being carried by God. And whether he uses the imagery of arms, as he does here, or the idea of an eagle carrying its young in its hooks or its claws, it's the same idea. So it's this idea then of God upholding, carrying, bringing his people through the events of life. But let's see what he tells us here. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Let me quickly say three things. First of all, this is what's called an underground promise. Underneath are the everlasting arms. The arms of God are underground. You can't see them. You can't feel them. You can't touch them. You can't identify them. They are hidden from you. They are underground, underneath your awareness and your experience. But just because they're underground doesn't mean they are not there. For every Christian, the arms of God are there, upholding, carrying each believer through all the days of her life. It's an underground promise. But it's also a foundational promise. So underneath, it means, if you like, the beginning of everything, the foundation of the building. So everything that God then promises, everything that God does is built on the idea that at the bottom of everything are the everlasting arms of God. So it is God himself who not only carries the believer, it is God himself who carries all the work that he is doing on our behalf. God upholds you, and God upholds every promise and every work and every purpose that he has for you and for his people. The idea of the everlasting arms of God is the basis for everything. So it's an underground promise. It's a foundational promise. And then, as you can see, the third thing to say, it's an unending or unfailing promise. Always and at every stage and in every situation are the everlasting arms of our God, who is the God of Jeshurun. He's the straight, the just, the righteous God who is upholding you and me, who's upholding his work, who's carrying all things in his own strength for his own purpose and for his own glory. So let's take these truths of God. He's the God of Jeshurun. He's the God who is at the center of every storm as a great unchanging God in the lives of his people. And his arms are hidden, but they are unfailing and they are foundational. And so let's read those words again from verse 29. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. Well, let's turn to